Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. This past week, I got to spend some time in conversation with someone who is looking for a church for their family. She and her spouse come from different religious backgrounds, and they're searching for somewhere that they can both enter into from where they are on their spiritual journey, where their children will learn the values that they find important, where they will find community. I don't know if they will find their way here to All Souls, if this parish will be the place that they find what they're looking for. What I do know is that our conversation was one of the most theologically engaging that I've had in quite a while. The woman I spoke with had a lot of questions, lots of really good questions. She came prepared. This search was obviously something that she and her spouse had put some time and heart into. We covered everything from children's Sunday school curriculum to sacramental theology, from outreach and social action to what it means to be a member of the church, and so much more. It was as we began to wrap up our conversation that I got a glimpse of what I am guessing was, at least in part, a precipitating factor in their looking for a church. A member of their family had recently faced a health scare, and the possibility of death loomed. Questions of illness and loss, death, grieving, and life after death are close companions in this life. Whether they arise because they come close to those closest to us, because they arise from the streets of our cities, or because of the loss of thousands of lives halfway around the world, they are always present. What happens when we die is one of those essential questions that humans have wrestled with throughout the ages, and it is one that is foundational to our faith as Christians. The Sadducees, a group of intellectual elites in the time of Jesus, did not believe in the resurrection, the continuation of life after death. The Sadducees only gave authority to the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Old Testament. According to their understanding, there was neither a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead nor a belief in angels that was written there. Jesus, and ironically the Pharisees, took a different approach. They upheld a belief that alongside the written Torah, there existed an oral Torah that coordinated with these written scriptures into new beliefs that emerged in what we know as the prophetic literature and the Book of Psalms. And so it was that the Sadducees approached Jesus with what they believed was an intellectual trap, hoping to embarrass him and to show that his teaching about resurrection was absurd. Instead of rising to the bait, as he surely knew that was their intent, Jesus took them at their word and took the moment as an opportunity to teach about the love and mercy of God, about how the reign of God will not be like the reign of now. He began by pointing out that eternal life is not simply a continuation of mortal life beyond death. With this, he asserted that earthly relationships, such as marriage, will not exist in the resurrection, as people become like eternal angelic beings, what he called the children of the resurrection. Death is the end of many things, but it is not the end of everything. And here is where Jesus really hit home his argument. The Sadducees opened their gambit with "Moses wrote," claiming the authority of Moses himself. And Jesus closed his response to them with the words of Moses, from when he approached the burning bush and God spoke, calling himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. One theologian puts it this way: God did not say, once upon a time, a long time ago, I used to be the God of Abraham, And I used to be the God of Isaac, and I used to be the God of Jacob, but now they are dead and gone, though I remember them with great fondness. No, God speaks in the present tense to announce that God was, is, and continues to be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Jesus concludes, "For to God, all of them are alive." God speaks and moves and loves in the present tense, reaching always and ever backwards, always and forever forwards, but always and forever established in the present moment. This is the nature of the eternal. This is resurrection. When our conversation moved toward death and resurrection, the woman that I spoke with this week asked me what it is that we Episcopalians believe about heaven. I first gave her an accurate and yet insufficient answer. If you asked 20 Episcopalians to tell you what they believe about heaven, you'll probably get 20 different answers. From there, I could have chosen to give her a textbook answer about Christian belief in the resurrection and life after death, a theologically grounded explanation. There are countless people far smarter than I who have written copiously on this topic. But instead, as I am wont to do when entering the big questions, I spoke not from a thinking place, but from a place of knowing in my heart. I spoke about knowing something by coming close to the mystery. I spoke of God's eternal love as our origin, and of this sort of divine spark that's found in each of us when we are made in the image of God, and of death as a returning of that spark to God's embrace. The question of resurrection was important to the Sadducees, it was important to the Pharisees, and it was to Jesus. And when we come close to death in our lives, we come to intimately know why it's important to us. Our conversation ended shortly thereafter, and I hung up the phone, and I took a moment to breathe deeply, and then to wonder just how heretical I had been in my description of the afterlife. Or if perhaps not heretical, had I omitted something essential in the face of trying to invite another to come close to a mystery? And so I pulled out my Book of Common Prayer, and I turned to the Catechism, which is always a good place to start. And there on page 862, I found what I was looking for. Question: what do we mean by heaven and hell? Answer: by heaven, we mean eternal life in our enjoyment of God. By hell, we mean eternal death in our rejection of God. I believe that a belief in the resurrection, in life after death, in heaven, points toward where it is that our hope resides. Question: what do we mean by everlasting life? Answer: by everlasting life, we mean a new existence, in which we are united with all people and all the people of God in the joy of fully knowing and loving God and each other. If our hope is found in earthly things, in the places of power, material objects, or our very selves, then what need do we have of something more? But if our hope is found in God, if we abide in God's love, if we trust in God's mercy, if we open our minds, our hands, and our hearts to God's Spirit in our midst, then we can know the deep truth that resurrection matters because it is the ending that becomes a beginning. Question: what then is our assurance as Christians? Answer: our assurance as Christians is that nothing, not even death, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.